Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that our eternal life has already begun. Our life in Christ, which began whenever we went under those waters, has been going on and will never end. We rejoice in you. We put no confidence in our flesh. We ask you today to restore our hearts to you as we prepare to break bread and gather around your presence. We ask you to come and make all things new. I thank you that you're the God who always makes all things new, that your steadfast love never ceases, your mercies never come to an end. In fact, they're new every morning, because great is your faithfulness. Go ahead and grab a seat. I just want to encourage you with a few words, and then we're going to get back up again and gather around the Lord's presence together as we break bread in a few moments. But when we were baptized into Christ, something changed. We did not merely apprehend the benefits of the cross, but we also joined something. And we may not have understood it as well then as we do now, and we'll certainly understand it better in the future than we do today. But we joined the family of God. When we baptize, you know, there's different teachings on it, and we don't really mince words over which one we should do. Jesus gave his great commission. He said, go baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then at other times it says they were baptized into Christ. They're both the same thing. The Godhead's one. We don't worship three gods. But there's a purpose in being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because we're a family. We have one Father. Jesus was not ashamed to call us his brethren. So think of that. The Son of God incarnate chose to call us brothers and sisters. Now, forget if you had sibling rivalry and, you know, a lot of pain related to your siblings growing up. Imagine if you had an awesome dream relationship with your brother or sister. I know some of you do. That's what we have with Jesus. And he's not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. Not even those days that we blow it. Not even those seasons that we continually fail and fall short of all of what we know to live. Not even during those times. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. So Paul said it like this to the Galatians. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to his promise. When we come into Christ, we each came from a variety of different backgrounds. As this passage puts it, there are some who came to Christ who were slaves and others who were free. In that day's socioeconomic system, there were those who were wealthy when they came to Christ, and there were those who came with the shirt on their back. And in Christ, they became equal around the table. In Christ, there were some who came as males into Christ. There were some who came as female into Christ. No, we don't become androgynous. We still maintain our gender. But when we came into Christ, those distinctions that for ages have separated men from women, they became completely irrelevant. As we came into Christ, we're now known by a different means. There are some who came to Christ who were Jews, people of promise, the ones who carried the word of God since the Garden of Eden all the way up until Christ came. And then there were Gentiles or Greeks. There were those who never knew the name of God since the people fell apart after the flood and began to go their own ways, never even knew the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But as soon as we all came into Christ, we were on level ground, a level playing field. So it no longer matters whether we came as God's chosen people, God's chosen nation, or came from outside. It no longer matters whether we came wealthy or came poor. It no longer matters whether we came as a man or we came as a woman. Why? Because now we've been clothed with Christ. To put clothing on in the context here, in the sense of what it means here, isn't to pretend to be something. This is no costume party that we're clothed with Christ. To be clothed with something means to be mantled with something which rightly belongs to you. It refers to the ceremony when the king is put on the throne and they put that mantle around his shoulders. Those are the garments that represent who he now is. He doesn't become, how many know, he didn't become king because they put a robe on his back. He was already king, and they made it public by putting that robe on his back. So it is with you and I. When we came to Christ, when we got immersed into Christ, when we were baptized to the core, saturated to the inner man with Christ, we now on the outside reflect a whole new reality. We're all sons of God. Now, I know it says sons, and that's the right translation. It means to be a male offspring. Now, for all you women who think, well, that's a contradiction. He just said there's no longer male nor female. The men are also part of the bride of Christ. So the men have to get used to the idea of wearing a veil and, you know, all the fluff and flowers and stuff, a wedding. We're all sons of God. What that means, though, and this is important, a son is the one who's capable of reproducing. The initiation of the male is what causes life to develop inside the womb of a woman. And in that sense, every one of us now, male or female, now have a seed on the inside. We are capable of reproducing and multiplying and filling the earth with other sons of God. The purpose of being baptized wasn't to come out of that tank and say, look, I got a certificate now. I got my ticket to heaven. That is not the point of baptism, because when we're baptized into Christ, as it says at the end of this passage, you're now Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Well, what's the purpose of a seed? Purpose of a seed is to drop into the ground and be planted so that it could produce a harvest. And one seed can begin as such, but it multiplies out the next harvest season. Then you pull some seed from that. You sow again the next harvest season. And from one seed, you can plant an entire forest of trees. You know, there's that old saying, what do you see when you look at the acorn? And a wise person says, well, I see an oak tree, because you all know the answer to that. But a spiritual person says, I see an oak forest. I see a world full of oak trees. I see that if that seed who's been immersed into Christ will be faithful to live his life, to live her life only for the glory of God, to live for no other purpose than to reproduce and multiply, to fill the earth with other sons and daughters of God, to not relent as Jesus doesn't relent until the whole world is filled with the glory of God. If those seeds will be faithful, as Jesus said, a corn of wheat, unless it drop into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, then it produces many grain. Here's what we were called to do. When we got buried in that tank, it was a response to the call of God to come and die to every self-centered thing that we used to be. When it comes down to it, the fundamental difference between the way God lives and the way carnal man lives is carnal man is all about me. Everything is all about what I'm for. We could even take baptism and make it all about me. I got baptized, I got saved because I am going to now have eternal life. And I want to tell you the same thing that was told to me. It's not about you. And it's not about me. None of this whole thing with walking in God was ever from day one about you and me. It was about us being rescued out of darkness so we could rescue others out of darkness. It was about becoming a living seed. Do you know you can have dead seed? I found that out the hard way. You got to watch where you buy your seed. Because on the inside of that husk that we look at and call a seed is actually an embryo. And if that embryo is dead on the inside of the seed, you could plant it, water it, fertilize it, do all you want. It's not going to grow. When we were baptized into Christ and we became Abraham's seed, heirs according to his promise, what was that promise? God took Abraham out and he said, look at the stars, Abraham. That's what your offspring's going to be like. God looked at one man who was well into his 90s by the time he heard those words, and he said, you know what I see when I look at you, Abraham? I see you like that acorn. I see you like this man who's going to have more offspring than the stars of the sky. You know what's absolutely astounding about that? Do you know that when you look at the visible night sky, that those things that we call stars are actually galaxies with billions, trillions even of stars. Some of those points of light that we call stars are actually clusters of galaxies with uncountable stars. Abraham had no idea what God was saying. He might have looked, because you can actually count the stars in the sky at night, especially if you're in New York City. You could count all five of them. It takes you 2 minutes. When you get out, you can count the stars in the sky, but now we understand, oh no, those things that we call twinkle, twinkle, little star, that's hundreds and thousands of galaxies we're looking at. And God said, Abraham, you're a barren old man, but your offspring are going to be more like that. You and I When we came to Christ, when we became Abraham's seed, when we were baptized into Christ, we became capable of the same kind of reproductive power that Abraham was promised by God. You and I are capable of having spiritual offspring that are uncountable. There is nothing restricting us from that except our willingness to say, I am going to die to having the good life now. The way the world calls it, the good life. I am going to die to living the American dream and getting all for myself and for my kids. I'm going to die to everything that's motivated by building myself and blessing my life. I'm going to drop into the ground and I'm going to become a seed that doesn't abide alone. A Christian who fails to reproduce, a Christian who never has anybody that you could say, hey, so-and-so grew in Christ because God used me to pour into them or God used me to invest into their life. A Christian who says that is like that seed that refused to drop into the ground and die. But God's calling a fresh generation right now to rise up and say, I'm going to die to the American dream of building up this nest egg thing so I could have a nice 30 years of retirement. But who are willing to say, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is not for myself any longer. For me to live is all about Jesus and what his desire is for my life. And you know what the most amazing thing is? When we begin to live that way, all those things that we used to strive after to get for self, we get a thousandfold better in Christ. There is no greater joy. John said this. John figured it out. John and his brother James were sons of Zebedee. They had a prospering fishing business when Jesus called them. They could have made a good living doing that. They could have had their sons and they could have just passed on the family business. They sold everything and followed Jesus. But John, after coming to Christ and after having his own spiritual children, he said, now that I've lived a little while, I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. There is no greater joy. There is no greater joy than being able to look at spiritual offspring, to look at those that were once lost and are now found and are now growing in God because you were willing to say, I'm going to die to my own needs and my own desires, and I'm going to live for the benefit of others. That's when we become love incarnate. That's when we see the real deal stuff happening. So in that spirit, we're going to close out our time by gathering in groups of two or three to break bread together. So ushers, if you'd be prepared and get to your spots to pass it out. If you have, if you're holding a baby or nursing, or, well, I know you're not nursing. If you're holding a baby, I just looked at Noah and he had a baby in his hands. I wanted to make sure he knew I wasn't talking to him. So if you got babies or something like that and you need to stay in your seat, that's fine. Maybe, you know, somebody could come and serve you the elements. But I'd like to do this. Gather in groups of two or three, and here are the requirements. The amazing thing about the church and the family of God is that unlike biological family where everybody looks the same, acts the same, and has the same heritage, you could count back for as far back as you know your ancestry, in Christ, we got Jews and Greeks gathered around the same table. And that's not a big deal now to 20 centuries later, but in the first century, that was a big deal. Because the Jews had grown up all their life knowing that the Gentiles are unclean. They eat pigs and they touch dead bodies and everything about them is unclean. It's like they got the cooties. And they were taught that from birth. Don't have fellowship with the Gentiles. So to say, for Paul to say that in the first century, that was like an earthquake to the people of God. Wait a minute, we're going to welcome the Gentiles in. Those unclean Gentiles are going to be part of us. They had nothing to do with each other outside of Christ, but in Christ, no distinction any longer between the two of them. The rich and the poor. This is a reality, and don't take any condemnation from it. But if most people would take a close survey of their closest friends, they're all in the same socioeconomic class. They're all either middle class, upper middle class, wherever you find yourself. Most people have friends that are right about at the same level of income as them. And in Christ, those unspoken barriers are broken. One of the greatest joys of my first year walking with God was being part of a church on Long Island. And it was a church where my wife's parents went, and in that church were several millionaires. They were making their millions in Manhattan, but lived far out on Long Island. And I went to the house of one of them for a Bible study with a group of men. This man had, it was like a palace, biggest house I'd ever been into that date. And they were uber rich. I mean, it was sick money that they had. And around the table, when we had dinner, was a guy that was homeless. There was a guy that, I mean, he looked like he might have picked him up on the way home off the street. There was me, which that's crazy. All these people gathered around the table of this man who probably could have bought the whole church. And you couldn't tell. When the fellowship started, he was as excited and full of laughter as anybody else around the table. Male or female is another huge barrier. We are still in the body of Christ coming to grips with the fact that it's the women's day also for the last 2,000 years. Yes, you can preach. Yes, you can teach. Yes, you can do whatever Christ put in you to do and not take a back row seat like a second class citizen in heaven, because there's no such thing. So what I'd like to ask you to do is seek out a gathering of two or three with whom you would normally have nothing in common. So I don't know how awkward this would be for you, somebody who you're rich and they're not rich. I don't know how you even know that, except maybe by the kind of car you drove here today or something like that. Somebody who represents a people group that outside of Christ you never used to have fellowship with. People who, you know, and for whatever reason you think, you know, I don't know you. I normally would have nothing in common with you, but we're going to break bread around a common Christ. So, in other words, you're not going to be gathering with people that you hang with. I will break apart your group if I see you hang. I'm watching all you young people especially. I will come and break your group apart if you hang out with two or three people. There's no age gap in the body of Christ. Come on, this is one that we're passionate about here at the house. This whole thing about an age gap, or what do you call it, generation gap, there's no such thing in the body of Christ. That's right out of hell. That you keep separate fellowship, you know, the youth are over here and the young adults are over here and then the middle-aged adults are over here, which nobody wants to be in part of, and then there's the older adults over here and the children over here. Come on, let's get rid of that garbage. So there should be like a child in each group, somebody who is somewhere between, I'll say 20 and 60, all right? That's wide enough. You'll be willing to admit to that. And then somebody who's gray-haired and in the older end of the generation. Let's mix up these groups, and then I'll join back with you in a few minutes. Now, I'm going to have to say this because I know what kind of people y'all are. I heard that. I know what kind of people y'all are, so this is not time for fellowship, okay? So don't get yapping and, you know, ask how you doing. Don't even ask anybody, how are you doing? Because people here answer that question, all right? So don't ask. Just find at least one or two people. It could be groups of two or three, no more than three. I'll bust up your group if you're more than three. All right, I'm going to divide you in half. You'll be two groups of two. Groups of two or three, gather together, and then just wait, and I'll give you further instruction, okay? I'm going to give you all 3 minutes to do that. I know we can. In Christ, we can do all things. All right, so the ushers, come on and stand in your spots. There'll be two up in the front, two in the back. Grab your elements and gather together with a diverse group of people. All right, so by now, you should have communion elements if you're talking, right? Because remember I said not to just join for fellowship, but go and get your stuff and then join together. So if you don't have communion elements, there's ushers in each of the four corners of the room. Grab your stuff, find a spot. Oh, wow, got quiet real quick. Thank you. All right, thank you, Jesus. All right, is there anybody who's still got that awkward, I'm looking around to find my group going on and I can't tell? You're all just waiting to get elements. If you don't have anybody else yet, wave your hand around so that we know and we'll join you up with somebody. Okay. All right, we're just going to give everybody back there another minute to get their things. And while they're doing that, if you can multitask, like stand online and listen at the same time, I'll share with you what we're going to do here. We're gathered around two or three, and what I'd like you to do just for a moment, you're going to have to do this short, okay? Don't tell your whole life story, but just share in one or two sentences basically how it is that you came to know Christ. How is it that you came to this table where everybody is an equal now, where everybody is the same class of citizen in the kingdom of heaven? How did you come to know Christ? And it could be as simple as, you know what, I've known Jesus since I was little, and I prayed to receive him on my daddy's knee Or you might be here with a wild testimony like, man, I had drugs and alcohol and God found me and rescued me and here I am. But keep it brief so that you just kind of introduce yourselves to each other. Okay, go ahead and do that. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to do that and then we'll come back together again. Okay. So now we're gathered together, and the practice of breaking bread, when Jesus said, you know, do this often in remembrance of me, he was really saying to them, every time you get around to have a meal together, do it in remembrance of me. Make me the center of your fellowship. Breaking bread was what, in Jewish culture of the day, every time a meal began, the father of the house would break the bread, bless it, and then pass it around to the family and speak the blessing over the bread. In doing so, there was an open invitation for God to be present at their meal. So every meal that they had was gathered around understanding we're the people of God and God's presence is in our midst right now. And he's the reason why we even have this bread to share around the table. So as we celebrate this meal right now, we share the bread understanding that because God called us to be family, we who are many are from one loaf, as Paul put it. We're all chips off the same old block. There's none of us that came. All of our identity from whatever national heritage we had, whatever accomplishments or lack thereof we had in life, whatever things that we came into Christ with are totally irrelevant now. We're all cut from the same cloth. We're all made from the same loaf of bread. So this bread representing Jesus' body we take because we are the body of Christ. This is not a metaphor. This is not just a nice picture to help us understand unity and love. It's not some fluffy kind of thing. This is spiritual reality that we're practicing right now. So as it is in the spirit, we're saying, God, make it so in the natural realm. So look at the people gathered around with you. We're very prone to hang around with our, you know, the worldly term for it is a clique. We're very prone to hanging around people who are like us. The reality is everybody prefers people who are more like them than to hang around people who are not. That's just a pure reality, and everybody who studies people understands that. So in Christ, there's a need to be intentional about not just understanding that though we're many members, we're all from one body, but acting like it. So I want to exhort you now. It doesn't have to necessarily be with the person who's in your group, but look around the room at somebody that you've never had fellowship with before and begin to walk in the reality of who we actually are. Invite them over. Go over and greet them. Pray with them. Get to know them. Find a way to demonstrate what it is that we're about to do, because this, like baptism, is not some little rite of passage that we do. We don't go through religious motions here. This is real. So Father, make us truly to be your body. Make us really to be one. Make us to understand that no matter how old we are, how rich or poor we are, what gender we are, where, however it is that we came around this table, that we're one in Christ. There's no difference between us any longer, whether we have gray hair or light or normal color or no hair. We're one in Christ. So we celebrate that, Lord, and we pray that the joy of the Lord would be around our fellowship as we take this bread together. Now, that's where we make covenant before God and agree to come into a new reality. But how many of you know that we're going to need some supernatural power, and we always have, to break out of the old ways of doing life into the new covenant way of doing life? Heaven's ways, God's ways, are exceedingly higher than ours. And we're prone to act just like the world around us. We need some supernatural power, love that picks up when ours runs dry, love that opens our heart to consider even opening our heart to those that are really different, to those that maybe even in the past used to be scary to us. That we've got to be willing in Christ to say, God, you made out of one blood all the nations of the earth and everybody who dwells in all of them. So Lord, your blood flowing through my veins makes me the same blood as the one I'm with right now. Let's ask the Lord for a supernatural ability to love and break out of our self-centered small group world and be willing to love and accept everyone who's accepted in the beloved. Lord, we thank you that your blood was shed for every single person celebrating in this room right now. and it's sufficient to make us love, not just objects of affection, but givers of your affection. Transform us into the image of love and make us to live outside of ourselves, to reproduce our lives in the lives of others, to take the life of Jesus, Christ in us, the hope of glory, and plant that seed in many places. We covenant today to be that grain of wheat that drops into the ground and dies to ourselves so that we could reproduce that grain in the lives and hearts of many others. God, give us strength to do that in Jesus' name. Let's take the wine together. Hallelujah.